Who saw the video announcements today? Yes. Oh, there's just one. Okay. All right. It's a good thing. Well, I did them and not very well. So, as Alan said, or he didn't say actually, there's Kurt, Mr. Beasley.
Yes.
Man, I was going to wear my suit because I knew he was going to be all dressed up.
Does somebody have to work?
Someone's got to. Good thing it's you.
Sorry.
All right, but I'm the stewardship pastor here, and I've been at Grace Chapel since 2000, so almost 17 years now. Moved out here from California in 1998. Married to my beautiful wife, Patty, for 27 years. We have two kids, Natalie, who's 25, and Nathan, who's 21. I like to say that I was born and raised Catholic because there's really no choice in the matter. When you're born, you're Catholic. You know, any Catholics or converted Catholics in the room? Oh, we've got a whole bunch of us. This is going to be a great session. You're going to relate very easily. But I went through 13 years of Catholic school as well, kindergarten through 12th grade, obviously. And that entire time, since I can remember, it never really sat well with me. There was something that I just had to check in my spirit about it. I didn't realize it was my spirit at the time. But I always had trouble trying to figure out why I had to talk to a priest to talk to God. Because there was never really a direct relationship with God or with Jesus or definitely with the Holy Spirit. So I always struggled with that. But, you know, we were faithful, went to church every week. Once I graduated from high school, my parents divorced, and then I just stopped going at that point. So just stepped away. And a couple years later, I met my wife, and she was a Free Will Baptist. So very different from a Catholic. Actually, when I was growing up, I was so ignorant, I didn't know there were other religions. You were Catholic or you weren't. You didn't believe in God if you weren't Catholic. So being introduced to the Baptist church was a little different for me because the Catholic church is very liturgical. You know, it's 45 minutes. You stand up, you sit down, you recite a couple of prayers. The priest does a reading and then does a five-minute homily and you're out. And that's what I was used to. So I walk into the Baptist church for the first time with her family, and we're 40 minutes in, and we're still at music. And I'm like, what's going on? I'm hungry. So
not for the Lord.
I mean, my stomach was rumbling. So, and then we had 45 minutes of preaching. I'm like, oh, my goodness, what is this? So, very different environment, obviously. We got married shortly after. We got married in the Catholic Church to appease my family. Her family was fine. My family had to be a Catholic service, so we went through, you know, the premarital counseling and all of that. And then after we got married, she went to my church maybe once, didn't care for it. I went to her church, didn't care for it, so we didn't go to church. And it was probably 2 years later or so, after our daughter was born, that we really sat down. It's like, look, we need to go to church. I need to be the spiritual leader of my family. We're going to go to church. So we did. I went to my church. She went to her church. Neither of us were willing to yield at that point. So a little while later, I guess it's a couple years fast forward, and 1994, we were sitting in a worship service at Baptist Church, or non-denominational church, actually, sitting in the front row with her parents, because that's the only seats that were available. And the worship leader was, like, singing at me, to me, like, drilling, you know, lasers into me. Mm-hmm. And I was so uncomfortable. I actually got up and I left. Left my wife there with her parents, and I went and sat, sulked, in the back row of the balcony and just sat up there. Well, yeah, thanks, Kurt. Yeah, it was a great leader. So throughout that entire service, you know, God was just wrestling with me. It's like, you knucklehead, what are you doing? And it happened to be a salvation message. And at the end, they asked people to come forward, and I came from the back row of the balcony, right in front of my wife and her parents, and accepted the Lord right there. Mm. And, it's been awesome. It's been absolutely awesome. Changed my life, absolutely. And once we moved out here, we were going to a small church, Calvary Chapel of Franklin, and there were probably about 70 people or so, and really got plugged in, loved it. We were serving, loved the Calvary Chapel teaching out of the Bible. It was all just great. And then our neighbors who invited us there started coming here to Grace Chapel and said, you need to come over to Grace Chapel. I'm like, no, you know, we're good. We really like where we're at. We're not looking for a church. And we decided to stay there. But a few months later, they invited us to the equivalent of our 4th of July extravaganza. It was like a Sunday in the South, just family church picnic. And we went over there and just had an incredible time, fell in love with the people. And after that point, it was Labor Day weekend, the Holy Spirit was just accosting me. Everywhere I would look, I would see the word grace. It would just pop off of the page, you know, out of the Bible. It was there. Reading scripture, I'd be driving down the road down Highway 96. My head would just physically turn down Old Hillsborough Road every time. I would meet people around town that were from Grace Chapel. I think God was trying to get my attention. So I figured that out after a little while, and we came into Grace Chapel one Sunday. I think it was the first Sunday in October, about 4 weeks later. Just said wow when we left and went back to our other church, said we love you all, but you know, we found a new church home. And I haven't been since October of 2000, haven't stepped foot in another church on a Sunday morning since. Love this place. Wow. Love our pastor. Love his teaching. Love his willingness to preach the truth. Love the worship. Love everything about it. Loved it so much, came on staff back in 2006, I guess. So I've been on staff for 11 years. Started as the small groups pastor and then transitioned over to the stewardship pastor. So I kind of handle everything outside of women's ministry, men's ministry, or children's ministry. Kind of comes my way. So finances, communications, facility scheduling, special events, kind of the office management, all of that comes my way. So every day is different, and I absolutely love it. Love being here, and glad you all are here as well. Kurt.
Awesome. Awesome story, huh? Yeah, Jay is amazing. We have an amazing asset in Jay, and it's an honor for me to be with him. And we both would clearly want to say to you, thank you for doing this. This is a big deal on a Wednesday night for you to commit to being a part of this. And, you know, in our church, we're at the size now, and Jay knows this better than anyone in the church, that you can get lost here. And we just don't want to be lost. We don't want to be anonymous. You know, maybe there are times when we kind of need to kind of go into the darkness a little bit and be left alone. But ultimately, you know, community is what we try to be about. And for you to do this, huge commitment. Mm-hmm. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And for just letting us do this. So thanks for that. You know, we do this, we get to do this a lot. And we get to hear all of our different stories on how we ended up on South Hall. You know, and we all have kind of, it seems like we all have these stories, and I don't know if, I haven't heard a story yet where it said, I grew up, well, no, I don't guess anyone has grown up in the church. So it's just we kind of find our way here, and you have a story, I'm sure. My story is a little different. I think I'm going on my sixth year being here. I've been in Franklin or Brentwood or whatever for about 20 years, so I've kind of been around here. And for 20 years, I was all in at a church real close by, and all in. Just, you know, that was where our kids went there, where our family. I'm married to Teresa. We have three children. And just happy and all in and the whole works. One Sunday, I was leading a class that I'd led for 18 years, and it was awesome. And as soon as it was over, the Lord told me that was going to be my last Sunday. And I did the same thing. And like, well, no, not me. I mean, this is what I do. I go to do this. This is awesome. I get to see God move in this class and in this church. And so I'm on the way to worship. You know, we had the typical or the traditional Sunday Bible study.
Sunday school.
Yeah, we don't have that kind of tradition here. We have this, but some of you guys have grown up in that tradition where churches, you know, Sunday school's over. Well, Teresa and I are walking to worship, and I said, I've got to run something by you. And obviously she's the boss, and so I have to. I could have said whatever, and she would have, and then I would still be there. But I said, I think that's our last Sunday in that class, and she was like, oh, that's awful, and that's good. What? Oh, okay. And so we're walking, and she's going, Oh, this is exciting. This is not good. This is exciting. And so we're just kind of, and I'm watching her process it, and I'm thinking, I've started this whole thing, and I'm sure I've missed God. And so we sat down, and we're listening to this pastor I'm all got solid relationship with. And 15 minutes into that, I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, she said, oh, our last Sunday completely. And I said, you know, if you agree, and we're whispering, and she's going, wow, yeah, we got to talk about this. So we did. And I called the pastor on Wednesday. He came to the office. We talked. I told him exactly what happened. He said, I understand. Are you okay? I said, yeah. We went back the following Sunday, said goodbye, and that was it. And so I don't know if you guys have ever gone through that, any kind of community thing. It was not just church. It was like, it was all those guys we could go to my, were going to come to my funeral, you know, whenever that happens. And, you know, they've been to our other weddings. And so that was not what I wanted at all. But so all week long, I thought, well, Sunday's coming. I haven't, just like Jay, I had not, I'm in this community, but I had not gone to another church in 20 something years, had no need to. And my daughter, who was living in Chicago, called on Saturday and said, what's going on? You know, what happened? I said, this is what happened. I don't know. She said, well, where are you going tomorrow? And I said, I don't know. Once you go to Grace Chapel, I said, where's Grace Chapel? Well, it's on one of those roads out there. And I said, okay. And so on Sunday morning, okay, we're going to go to Grace Chapel. Is that, Teresa's like, yeah, wherever that is. Well, it was, you know, 10 minutes from where we lived, obviously. And I have been coming down South Hall on my motorcycle for at least 5 years, but never looking. Have you ever just not seen, guys in particular? There's amens from the guys and from the women. How is it possible that I can go down South Hall for 5 years and never look to my left? I've always thought, you know, there's something over there. So I pull up and go, oh, this is the thing that's always been on my left as I've come down South Hall. We come in, I walk in, Teresa and I walk in saying, we'll never have community like we did. Okay, so that's over. We'll never get the opportunities to be in relationship like we had. That's over. But okay, Lord. Okay. And I don't know if it's here. We sat on the second row from the back on the right side. 15 minutes in, we look at each other and said, oh, wow. Lord, I cannot believe that you would be so good to us to give us this opportunity to hear what we're hearing here. And so I was blown away. I knew that's where we were going to be. I thought, well, it's okay. We'll never really have the relationships. We'll never have community. Well, that was 6 years ago. And the Lord, out of just saying yes to leaving, has given us 10 times more than we've ever had. I say that, and you know what I mean. I have no idea how that happened. I have no idea how I'm in relationship with him. I have no idea why I get the opportunity to talk to you guys and give a testimony as to what God did through the Holy Spirit, through me just barely saying yes, but holding on, right? Tugging, and somebody say amen so I don't feel weird. You know, and we believe in that. We believe that he speaks to us. And so my story is, he's amazing. Mm-hmm. He's amazing. And he gives us what we need, and he'll give us the desires of our heart if we give that back to him.
That's exactly right.
So awesome. Thank you for letting us do this. Let's do it.
I don't know if Kurt said he's an elder here at the church. Been an elder for a couple of years now.
Yep.
You're my favorite elder, actually.
There we go. Yeah. what was that again?
You're my favorite.
Yeah, okay, thank you.
Take that, Bill, Craig, Scott.
Yeah, oh, you four other losers.
Oh, my God.
Cut that off there.
You would do yourself well to get to know Kurt and Teresa. They're a fantastic family.
Thank you.
Yeah,
thank
love you guys.
Thank you.
All right, so let's talk about our stewardship. A lot of people, when they hear stewardship, they think of finances, and that's a big part, obviously, but there's more to it. There's giving of your time and giving of your talent as well. So all three of those areas is really kind of what makes up stewardship and what makes up my role here at Grace Chapel. So the first thing that we're going to talk about, page 53, I think, is where you should be in your books. We're going to go through the fill-ins very quickly and just kind of camp at the end of those. 53, I believe. Is that right, Anna?
It's got our stewardship at the top, right? Our.
Is that right, someone? 53? Okay. Awesome. Cool. So the very first section, the truths about tithing. Number one is, what is tithing? A tithe means a tenth part. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. Number two, what's the difference between a tithe and an offering? A tithe is giving the first tenth of my income. An offering is anything I give in addition to the tithe. Number three, what is the purpose of tithing? Number four, when do I tithe? And that's on a regular basis. And number five, where should I tithe? And that should be where you worship, where I worship. You know, growing up, I really wasn't taught about tithing. Growing up Catholic, they never talked about money or tithing or anything in my church or in the school that I was in. My example of tithing was, you know, the offering basket would come around, my dad would whip out his wallet, throw a $20 bill in, and that was it. That's what I knew growing up. So I get married and, you know, offering comes around and I take out my wallet and throw in probably less than 20, quite honestly. And I get a little look from my wife because she knows about tithing because she grew up in the Baptist church. And we had a little discussion later and just like, what was that? And I'm like, what was what? And she goes, I mean, you're supposed to be giving a tithe. That's like 10% of your income. I'm like, what? 10%? You've got to be kidding. I don't give anyone 10%. And I mean, I was challenged to say the least. So, I mean, after that discussion, I started giving more, but it definitely wasn't tithing at the time, because tithing is the first fruits. It's the first tenth of your income. It's off the gross, not off the net, because it's the first part. And that was a challenge, because, you know, 10%, I'm like, okay, 10% net, I'm trying to figure that out, because this is what I have left, and like, she's like, gross. I'm like, oh. So the Lord was definitely challenging me in that area. And it wasn't until I went to a conference several years later that I really learned the truths about tithing, because tithing is a heart issue. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you tithe, you should be giving all you can to the Lord. It's his anyway. You're just giving back to him what's already his. So if you can get that in your mind and in your heart, you're going to do well. He's going to give you the desires of your hearts, right, like you had said, for right. Sure. So once that clicked for me, you know, I haven't looked back. I've never pulled back from the tithe. You know, there were some very lean years that we had, and I could have taken back. I didn't. I took from other areas, and, you know, don't recommend this, but don't write a check that you can't actually cash. But it's so funny. The Lord would take care of us in those situations. You know, I wrote the check knowing that it wasn't going to clear, but 2 days later, I had money in my bank because, you know, a tax refund came in or some kind of, you know, escrow check or something, and he always took care of us because I was giving with an obedient and a willing heart. Also, just want to touch on when you tithe. You know, people ask, well, do I need to do it right when I get paid? You know, it's up to you. It's between you and the Lord. The heart behind it is give 10%. It doesn't matter when in the month you're doing it. You know, we don't look at that. So as long as you're doing that and you do it whenever you want, that's totally fine. And there's two people at this church that know who gives what, and Pastor Steve is not one of them. And you know, our elders aren't any of them. It gives all of the pastors, all of the elders, freedom to just minister to people. They don't have to worry about, Pastor Steve doesn't have to worry about on Sunday morning when he's preaching about a sensitive topic that maybe one of our big donors is struggling with, and he's afraid to offend him by saying something, and then he's going to pull his money. You know what? He doesn't know that, so he just lets it rip every week. And whether he's offended or not, it doesn't matter, you know. And that's what I love about him, and that's what
there's
I love
consensus
about
this on that comment. Yeah, I noticed it.
Yeah, big time. Yeah. And also, I just want to specify the difference between a tithe and an offering. So a tithe is the first 10%. The offering is anything above that. So if you and where you're giving is also important as well, because tithing should be to your home church. It's to the storehouse. It's to the temple. So I get people asking me, well, if I give to charitable organizations like Mercy Ministries, or I give to, you know, K-Love or Way FM or things like that, is that part of my tithe? It's not. It's not. That's an offering. That's above your tithe. So just think about that, and that might challenge some of you, and I'd be happy to talk to you about it afterwards. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, that's what the word says for sure. All right, next section, Kurt.
Okay,
why
good.
God wants me to give.
Good. Why God wants me to give. I am as a steward. Let's fill in some blanks. We'll stop at number three. But number one, my stewardship reflects my commitment to discipleship. I think we all understand that, right? It is a reflection of our commitment. Our money is really kind of the litmus test in many of our families and some of us. Number two, giving makes me more godly. Number three, giving draws me closer to God. Giving draws me closer to God. The verse there is from Matthew 6:21. And let me read to you in context, Matthew 6:19 through 21. And just listen to the litmus test that Jesus is kind of throwing out there regarding money. He says, and you remember this, but in Matthew 6:19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now, this is in red, so we got to listen to this, right? "Where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and they steal." But in verse 20, he says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Is that a bit of an ouch at times? You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's an amazing event that takes place in Matthew 19. And when Jesus talks to the rich young ruler, you remember the story about him? Remember we know a couple of things about him. He's young, he's rich, and he's a ruler. Do you remember anything about that encounter? When you think back on that story, you guys remember anything? Let me remind us. Chapter 19, 21 through 22 says this. Well, first of all, the rich young ruler runs up and he says, "Teacher, what will it take? What will it take?" Mm-hmm. And he says, "Look, I've kept the commandments. I'm interested. I'm reverent. I've been good. I want to know." Right? Remember that? He's all in. He's saying, tell me. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "Well, rich young ruler." I doubt if he was called that in those days. "Mr. Horowitz," he says, "if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." We kind of felt the air go out of the room, didn't we? Can we imagine what that was like? So he says, I'm interested. I'm all in. I want to know. I want to follow you. I've kept the commandments. And Jesus says, "Well, let's talk about your identity." Apparently, your identity is a bit wrapped up in what you consider to be treasures. Mm-hmm. What does the rich young ruler, how does he respond? Do you remember? He walks away sad. Is there anything crazier? If you think about it logically, you've got this guy who says, "I want in." Jesus says, "Okay. You've got an identity crisis, as usual, as you know." He comes to who we think we are in all our lives, and it may not be money, and he kind of goes, "Let me zero in." And he dissects this guy in front of everyone, and this guy says, "Oh, I'm going to hang on to my money." You would think he would say, "I'm going to hang on to my money. See you later." But he walks away sad. Even he knew. He knew, right? And we know if we'll listen, we will know what God is saying to us in this kind of teaching. So our goal tonight is for the Holy Spirit just to talk to us. You know, right now, Lord, what are you trying to say through Jay tonight? What do you have for me? What do you have for me, Lord? We want to be obedient, don't we? Don't we? Yes, yes, yes. Amen. We want that because that's what we want. We want life. Okay, I'll go on. Number four, giving is the antidote to materialism. Number five, giving strengthens my faith. Number six, giving is an investment in the eternity. That's a pretty good return. Number seven, giving blesses me in return. Boy, oh boy. All of us have testimony to that. And then eight, giving makes me happy. There's more happiness in giving than in receiving from Acts. Okay.
Awesome. Next section, how God wants me to give. I have a right attitude. Number one is I give expectantly. Number two, I give willingly. Number three, I give cheerfully. And number four, I give sacrificially. How often does Steve say cheerful giver? Yeah. Every offering prayer. It's
we all just go, oh, yeah, all right, Steve.
I mean, think about that for a second. If the offering bag's coming by and you're, you know, tight-fisting the money and dropping it in with gritted teeth, you know, the Lord's probably not going to bless you in return. But if you're giving it with a cheerful heart, a grateful heart, with open hands, so you can actually receive back because your hands are open, you know, he's going to bless you. And time again, there are stories and stories of people being blessed because of the way that they give. I want to talk about sacrificial giving for a moment. Who was here back in March, April, when we did the Good Friday offering or the sacrificial offering? Okay, a few of you. This church has a huge history of sacrificial giving, huge history. Pastor Steve talked about that leading up to Good Friday for sure. But it goes back to our very inception. We used to meet over at Hillsborough School, and congregation probably wasn't more than 30 or 40 people at the time. He went into the principal one day and said, hey, we want to bless you all. What can we do to help you? And the principal said, well, we really need a new playground for the kindergartners to go out and, you know, have recess at. So Steve went back to the church, again, 30 or 40 people in the church, and said, hey, we're going to build this playground for these children. And I think it was $15,000 they had to raise. That was a lot of money back in 1997 for 30 families. And in one offering, he collected that. You know, they gave sacrificially to that cause. There were several more instances over the years. I want to talk about in 2004, we started doing a conference called the Resource Revolution. And it was a Friday night, Saturday. Pastor James Ryle taught that. On Friday night, he taught us all about sacrificial giving. What is sacrificial giving? Well, sacrificial giving is giving until it hurts. It needs to cost you something to give sacrificially. I mean, it's exactly that. It's a sacrifice. So he challenged us that evening and said, I want you to come back tomorrow, and I want you to have it in your mind that you're going to give sacrificially. I want you to pray about it tonight, and then you're going to give. We didn't know what the cause was going to be. We just knew that it was going to be a sacrificial offering, and we were going to give it away. It wasn't even staying in this church. So the next day, we go through the conference, and at the end of the night, all the families came forward, probably about 35 families represented there. Everyone gave. Back up a second. My wife and I both prayed about that separately. And then we came together and said, what's the Lord telling you? And I gave her a number, and she was, that's the same number he told me. I'm like, okay. And you have to understand, my wife, I do all the finances, take care of all of that. She doesn't know what we have at all, right? So for her to come back with that same number was pretty powerful. So we gave that, and you know those families gave, and those 35 families raised $62,000 in that one offering. the next day, we invited a family to church who didn't go to this church. We invited them here. They were coming back from vacation from Florida and were in a fatal car accident. The father and one of the children passed away. We gave that to that widow and just blessed that family. It was amazing to be a part of. That specific offering on that Sunday, my world changed that next week. The very next day, I got a promotion, a substantial financial increase in my salary. It was a very good job, very good promotion. I got a brand new truck the next day. Later on that week, we had borrowed some money from my in-laws for a business my wife was involved in. And unbeknownst to them, they didn't know we were going through this conference. And she called on Thursday out of the blue and said, "Hey, you know that loan that, you know, we gave you? It's paid off. It's gone. It's forgiven. It's, you know, just gone." Those three things right there far exceeded what we gave in that offering, which was pretty much all we had, you know, at the time. We were kind of struggling at the time, but I mean, we gave until it hurt, and he, you know, gave it right back to us because we gave with that, you know, cheerful heart, that willing heart, that sacrificial heart. And, you know, there are, I'm just going to read these really fast. 2006, we had one offering for the second part of this building we were in. We needed to raise $2 million, and one offering raised $2.8 million in one offering. 2011, the building that we're sitting in right now raised $3.7 million in one offering. This year, for the land that we just purchased, $2.8 million in one offering. This church has such incredible, incredible giving hearts. It's just amazing to be a part of. And just to watch God bless people over and over and over again for their obedience is amazing. One more quick story. It doesn't always have to be a financial blessing that he gives you as well. It could be something else. My daughter, after one of these, or before one of these, she was a cheerleader, loved to cheer, you know, all through middle school, part of high school. Sophomore year, she didn't make the squad, was devastated. Junior year, she didn't make the squad, was devastated. Senior year came, and she tried out for the squad, and we had the offering right at about that time. And she goes, "Dad, what should I give?" I'm like, "You know, it's between you and the Lord. I can give you advice. This is what I would do, but this is really between you and the Lord." She gave all that she had, absolutely every penny that she had. And it was a couple weeks later, she made the cheer squad. And then she ended up being the captain of the cheer squad. And it clicked after that for her. She goes, "Dad, I gave everything I had. I gave sacrificially, and God gave this to me." So, I mean, it can be pretty powerful. It doesn't have to be financial. It could be something else. Again, a desire of your heart. So, there we go.
Wow. So who doesn't want to be a cheerleader, right?
Yeah.
Is that the moral in that?
Yeah. I think you missed it.
Oh, okay. Sorry. I was your former favorite elder.
Yeah. Moving on.
My turn?
Yeah.
Okay.
Giving God your treasure.
Giving God my treasure. Giving God my treasure. Number one, ultimately, God is the one who provides me with all that I have. Provides. Amen to that. We are fooling ourselves if we think that we're having anything to do with any of this. Isn't it fun to hear that you're part of a church that gives the way that Jay just described? I wasn't there for three of those four. But to know that I'm stepping into that legacy. And I think we can look around. We're not all like rich, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
I mean, this is not, you know what the statistics are. This we're all kind of like this at this church, right?
Yeah.
Middle, you know. So
let me just say something real quick. You're all sitting in this room right now because people gave sacrificially because they got behind the vision of our pastor and what the Lord was telling them. So there were seeds planted years and years and years ago because he knew you were going to be sitting here today. And just think, you know, I get excited when I think about those opportunities to come in the future. It's like, what can
we
do? Totally.
We got more coming.
Totally. So.
Okay, number two, my possessions belong to God. He has provided them for me to use and steward. We're just stewardesses, right? That's not good.
Steward.
Stewarders. Okay. Just call it steward. Number three, my treasure includes proper care of my body. We'll pass over that one. Number four, I pay special attention to those relationships that God partners with me with, and those who share a common vision for kingdom advancement. Number five, I want us to stop on this. When deciding where and to whom to give, I listen to the Holy Spirit and obey. Let that sink in. Jay just gave a complete testimony of listening to the Holy Spirit, and then Patty hearing the same word, right? So it's nothing better than a testimony as the Holy Spirit speaking to us. He speaks. Do you guys believe that? He speaks. Sometimes he really seems to speak awfully quietly, you know, because of the noise that's in my life. But he speaks. He says, I want to remind us, in John 14:26, just listen to this truth. He says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you at things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So he reminds us. John 16:13, you remember these. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. Remember, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and they're freaking out saying, you cannot leave. He goes, I've got this. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He'll disclose to you what's to come. So Jay and Patty give a perfect example of the Holy Spirit, him speaking to them. I just had an experience awesome for me. I had a trip to Knoxville that I had to go on, jumped in the car, took off, got about 3 or 4 blocks away, and the Holy Spirit said, you need to go back and get some cash in the closet. I mean, it didn't come out of the radio. I was just like, cash in the closet? I don't carry cash. I don't need any cash. That's not what I need. So I went another block or so. You know what happened there. You know, the more I was getting away, the more I was going, oh, crap. I mean, go get the stupid cash. I don't even know if there's any cash in the closet. I go back. Now I'm 30 minutes late. I run in. There's like a 20 or a 10, and it's laying there. I go, good. I put it in my pocket. No big deal at all. No big deal. About 3 hours later, God did something for me with that $20 or $30, and an encounter took place because I had that money in my pocket that I may never forget. I had an opportunity to go into a relationship with a person, and it was 4 hours earlier when I heard the Holy Spirit. Now, I could have never connected the dots, mm-hmm. right? I got it. You're going to do this. If so, I would mess this whole thing up, right? I would connect this dot. I would sit back and go, okay, Lord, you know, bring it on. All I know is, I put it in the pocket, and he blessed me. I'm talking about it.
Yeah.
I'm talking about it. Don't we want that? Mm-hmm. He's doing that. Number six, offerings which are given above the tithe, above, may be given to the poor, to the needs of those in God's family, and into the advancement of God's kingdom and purposes. Okay, we still with us? We doing good? One of us is clearly still with us, right? And one is stealing the whole. One is stealing the whole show. I want you to know. We've got more looking, just smiling. I thought it was me there for a minute. And I was like, off course. Okay, we're getting close. Giving God my time. This one's tough for me. I don't really, the money thing, it just doesn't really get to me. This gets to me. I don't know how to do this. I pray about this every morning when I hit the floor. Lord, I'm a lawyer, and so all I have is time, and I don't know how to. He has got to figure that out for me every day, and he does. So, number one, time is a gift. We all have the same amount of time each day. What do I do with my time? Number two, I submit my time to God so that he can order my day for kingdom purposes. Number three, I spend my time based on my values. My values determine my priorities. You guys can look at all this later. It'll make sense when you get it all in context. And then number four, God has determined that one day in seven is to be a Sabbath. Sabbath. There you go.
Awesome. Think about your time for a second. We always say we're busy. You know, we're so busy, I'm so busy, I'm so busy. How much of your time goes towards kingdom work? You know, there's 168 hours in a week. Tithing on time is 16.8 hours. Are you giving 16.8 hours in prayer, in serving at the church? Mm-hmm. You know, some of you are because you're sitting in this room right now. Right. You know, you are doing ministry right mm-hmm. now. You're sitting and you're learning and you're connecting. Right. And the average Christian, I can guarantee, does not. They, on Sunday mornings, you know, come to church and that's it for the rest of the week. You know, get filled up and then come back on Sunday. So I encourage you, think about where your time's going. And can you make more time for God? Can you give him back what's already his? Also, I want to talk to you about your talents. So the next section, number one, God has uniquely created me and given me various talents, abilities, and giftings for his glory. Number two, I ask myself, what are the natural abilities God has given me? What are my acquired skills? And number three, I'm a steward who one day will give an account of how I've used what God has given me. Now, it's easy for me to say, you know, I'm giving God my talents because I'm on staff. You know, I get paid to do that. But, I mean, before I was on staff, there was plenty of time where I volunteered here at this church. If you guys go through the Step 2 class, which is next, they talk about spiritual gifts and your talents and how can you use those to benefit the kingdom and to benefit the church, for sure. Outside of the church, if I'm not spending time with my family or if I'm not here, I am on the volleyball court. I love playing volleyball. And, ooh, I got a little spark back there. Someone else plays volleyball back there.
Finally, they woke up.
Yeah.
Finally.
So I've been playing for 30 years. Absolutely love it. Before I was saved, I was not the best sport, you might say. I might have been a little colorful with my language. I may have, you know, pouted and thrown tantrums on the court, may have. But after I got saved, people started seeing a change in me, for sure. How many of you know that people are watching you all the time, especially if you say you're a Christian? They are always watching to see how you're going to respond to a certain situation, whether you think they're or not. So think about that. Think about how you act. Are you acting the same way in your house as you are out in the street as you are at church? Well, people were noticing that change in me for sure. And, you know, people would start asking, hey, there's something different. What's happened in your life? Why are you now like this? It's like, oh, let me tell you. And it gave me an opportunity, and it gives me an opportunity. It gives me a platform to be able to talk to people. I will see people on the court or beforehand. I'm like, hey, it looks like you're having a bad day. Can I pray for you? And it just opens up conversation. And there are people that go to this church as a result of, you know, meeting. I met them on the volleyball court, invited them, and they're here. So that's what God has given me outside of, you know, the talents that I have in the office. But he's given me that specific area for me to minister to people outside of these four walls. So I use that. So I encourage you, what are your talents? What's the thing God has gifted you with that you can use out there, whether in the business world or whether you're just in your neighborhood or family or friends, whatever it is. There's a wonderful woman that goes to church here. Bill Woodward is our security, our safety director. And his wife, Jo Beth, wonderful, wonderful woman. She just opened up a little shop here in Leaper's Fork called the Kindred Nest. And I can guarantee every person that walks through that door is going to know that she loves Jesus. So she uses that. So, I mean, it's things like that where you can just impact people. So I encourage you to do that. And think about where you can serve. I mean, I can tell you, as you mentioned at the very beginning, this church is large. I mean, we've got 5,000. 6,000 people going to this church now. As we get bigger, we need to get smaller. It didn't click for me or my wife because we were a little shy in the beginning to get to know people. It wasn't until we started serving and until we started getting into a small group that we actually started living life and doing life with others in this church. So if you're not doing either of those things now, I encourage you to do that because it will change your walk with Jesus. I guarantee it. Okay. Alan, I think we're at the end of our material if we need to break out into to groups.
Very good. All right, let's go into our breakout groups now.